Hey, this is Meredith. This week, we're featuring an episode from the archives. We're going to be back next week with a brand new story. In the meantime, we're collecting stories for our special Christmas podcast about angel encounters. If you've got an angel story, head over to the Unfolding Podcast Facebook page and share it with us. We'll see you next week. Enjoy this story from the archives. Page 48 of The Unfolding is the story of Jeannie Thomas.
We did not have a plan B for leading our children to the Lord. We had tried very hard to point our children in the right direction. And so when she decided she was off the path, yeah, we didn't have a plan B.
God's story has been unfolding.
Since the beginning of time.
He invites you to be a part of it.
Another page in The Unfolding.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. As parents, we want the best for our kids. And that was definitely true for Jeannie and Kevin Thomas. As their youngest child was headed toward high school graduation, they were looking forward to the empty nest. They had done their best to set their kids on the path to know Jesus. He'd been the center of their family and their life. So they were stunned when their daughter told them she was leaving home and leaving her faith. That announcement began a journey of learning how to live out your faith in a relationship with a child who rejects it and how to cling to your faith as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death.
In 2011, our youngest daughter, Genevieve, was getting ready to graduate from high school. You know, we had had some rumblings of the butterfly trying to stretch her wings and figure out where she wants to fly and whether she wants to fly next to dad and mom or wants to fly the coop or whatever. But I guess we call it typical teenage struggles, trying to figure out independence and identity and trying to figure out what her faith looks like. So it wasn't anything that we thought she's off the deep end. We just knew we need to not grow weary in well-doing. We still have a chick in the roost, and we need to not start thinking that we don't because the nest is not empty yet. Genevieve registered for community college, started that in late August. In October, on a Sunday afternoon, she told my husband and I that she had decided that she was an atheist, that she had met a man online who was also an atheist, and that she would be moving to New Jersey in 3 months to be with him. And we felt like we had been sucker punched. We did not see this coming. 3 days later, about 9 o'clock in the evening, the doorbell rang and some friends of hers from school were there with the car keys and a letter from her, and she was gone to New Jersey. So she had said it would be 3 months, but it was 3 days. And I think that once she told us and we knew, she couldn't bear to be in the house with us.
Were you in those 3 days heartbroken? How did you... Did you even have any interaction?
Stunned, trying to put coherent thoughts together because I think probably like most parents, we did not have a plan B for leading our children to the Lord. We thought if you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and you instruct them and you try to live a consistent life at home and you take them to a church that preaches God's word, and so as much as we could, the people speaking into her life were people who understood what it meant to walk with the Lord. And so we had tried very hard to point our children, to put their feet on the path pointed in the right direction. And so when she decided she was off the path, yeah, we didn't have a plan B. I would say that Kevin and I entered what to that point had been the greatest grief of our married lives. So, it's tough when you love a rebel. Genevieve was not just an atheist. She was an evangelistic atheist. Every time she called, she wanted to debate us and try to convince us of the foolishness of our faith. And so I decided two things right away. Number one, I would not let her unbelief become my unbelief because she was very intelligent, had a great grasp on words and communication, and was persuasive. And so I just had to determine in my mind and in my heart that I would not let her unbelief become my unbelief. And number two, that I would not make an idol out of my daughter's repentance. And what I mean by that is that I would not hold that up as I must have this God in order to ever be happy or joyful again.
That's a tough thing to surrender.
It really was. But if I can't surrender, what does that tell me? That it's an idol. So I refused to debate Genevieve, and I told her on the phone, I understood that what she wanted was for me to say that her choices were just as good as mine. And I told her, honey, I can't do that. Not if I really believe what I say I believe, and I really love you. Because if I really believe that there is a God and that there is a hell, it is not a loving thing for me to say, it's okay if you choose to think differently. Not if I really love you. And she was content with that answer. And I was grateful for that. Our senior pastor told us that that Genevieve did not need us to continually remind her of what we believe. That she grew up in our home and she knew what we believed. But what she would begin to doubt, to question, is do we still love her? And that we needed to make sure that she knew we still loved her. And so we did. We took that counsel to heart, and we sent her gifts for her birthday. She left 3 days before her birthday. And so I already had presents for her, not knowing she was leaving. And so I sent her birthday presents, sent her Christmas presents. I would text her or email her, send her photos, just trying to keep her abreast of what was going on with family news and just trying to include her as much as she was willing to be included. One of the places where I think I almost drove myself crazy was trying to determine, was Genevieve a Christian or not? Because Genevieve had made 3 professions of faith and had been baptized twice. Now, the first 2 professions, I didn't believe either one of them. I thought both of them were either following what everybody else was doing or was an emotional thing, because I never saw a change in her heart and her behavior at home. But the third time was when she was a junior in high school. And when she made that profession, when she made that decision, I saw something I had never seen before. I saw repentance and I saw humility. And yeah. So I really thought that that profession was genuine. But that was her junior year, and it was after her senior year that she declared that she was an atheist. And so I was, you know, in prayer with the Lord and just asking, crying out, you know, Lord, is she saved? Is she not? And I don't know. And it's kind of like the daisy, you know, plucking all the petals off. You know, she's saved. She's not saved. She's saved. It's like, and yeah, literally felt like I was driving myself crazy. And the conclusion I came to was that a right understanding of the sovereignty of God and of his loving choosing of us takes that burden off of me, because I can't save anyone. God is not expecting me to be a perfect witness, because I've never done anything perfectly. But he is asking me to be a faithful witness. And so anytime that I have that opportunity, I need to live that out. One of the verses that our pastor shared with us when Genevieve left was from 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That was very good counsel, because there was some evil here and we needed to be patient while we endured that. And then correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And it really helped me, reflecting on that verse, when I realized that Kevin and I were not the only ones under attack. Genevieve was under attack. She'd been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and the right thing to pray for her was repentance. Whether that would be repentance for redemption because she wasn't a believer, or repentance for reconciliation because she was. And so at the end of the day, it's, I don't know, but God does. But God's the one who's in the saving business. And so that really helped me to lay that at his feet and trust his sovereignty. So we're chugging along and still trying to serve and feeling a little bit like wounded warriors, but things kind of got back into a kind of a rhythm, and we had an empty nest, and it wasn't that we were sad that the nest was empty. It was the reason the nest was empty. That's where the sorrow was. In 2013, my husband had a heart attack and a stroke. Very unexpected. We were living pretty healthy lifestyle. I cook everything from scratch. So it took us by surprise. He had the Widowmaker and waited 2 days to go to the hospital because he thought it was a pulled muscle in his back. It's like, who walks around with a 99% blockage in their artery like that for 48 hours? Somebody who God's not done with yet. We finally got to the emergency room and figured out it wasn't a pulled muscle. It was a heart attack. And my older daughter had come to the hospital. I had texted her to let her know. And so she had come not knowing it was a heart attack. And she got there. And so she was kind of my communications person. She was letting people know what was going on. She called the church and stuff like that. And so she said, "Can I call Genevieve?" I said, "Yeah." And so she did. And she had stepped out of the room to make the call. And she came back in the room and she said, "Genevieve is asking if she can come home. We hadn't seen her in a year and a half." Mm-hmm. She had never indicated an interest in physically seeing us again. And I think that was the first time I cried.
I bet.
And so I just, I reached over and took Kevin's hand. And at this point, Kevin was not able to speak any words, but I told him, you know, I just asked, is it okay with you if Genevieve comes? And he opened his eyes and he looked at me for, you know, maybe a few seconds, and he kind of gave a nod. And so my daughter communicated to Genevieve that, yes, she could come. And I think she just wanted to see for herself that her dad was okay. And so she came with her atheist boyfriend, and they stayed for about 5 days. And it was amazingly less awkward than it could have been. When they were leaving, I was hugging her goodbye, and I didn't realize how tightly I was squeezing her. And she said, "Good grief, Mom, it's not like you'll never have a chance to hug me again. It's not like this is the last time you'll ever see me again."
Genevieve's words would have much more meaning just a short time later. The next time Jeannie would see her, she would be fighting for her life. Part two of their story is coming up, but first, a word from our sponsor, Habib Habib, founder of H Squared Leadership Institute. I've heard you say often, Habib, that you can lead without sacrificing faith. How does that happen?
Absolutely. Well, we're sanctified from the inside in. God changes our DNA. And once your DNA is changed, if you allow God to change your DNA, you cannot check it at the door. But let's talk just strictly about work. Treating people with interest, with kindness, caring about them, making sure they know you want their best interest. They automatically start performing better. They just need people who care. The times that I stuck to my guns, but I did it in a kind way, trying to fix the problem, it helped so much more. The way you make the client feel and other people feel on your team are important. There's a lot of research that says that's the right way to do it. You should not have to check your faith at the door. And you better really not if you're a true Christian.
I know you've got a lot of resources on your website that are helpful with that.
I have videos that I produced about culture in the workplace. I also do a lot of seminars, training for people at their workplace, where you can teach them how to deal with difficult situations in a positive way. Look at HabibHabib.com.
And now, back to Jeannie Thomas's story.
When they were leaving, I was hugging her goodbye, and I didn't realize how tightly I was squeezing her. And she said, "Good grief, Mom, it's not like you'll never have a chance to hug me again. It's not like this is the last time you'll ever see me again." And they left. The church was awesome, gave Kevin a year to determine what he could recover. But at the end of that time, it just became apparent, both for Kevin's sake and for the sake of the church, that he needed to step away from his responsibilities. And so that decision was made on a pastoral level late March, but it had not been made public yet. And in early April, just the first few days of April, we got a phone call. It was a New Jersey number, and I didn't recognize it, but Genevieve is in New Jersey, so I thought, well, maybe she's gotten a new cell phone, and so she's just calling to update the number. And so I answered it, and it was a hospital, and they were asking for permission to do a lumbar puncture, a spinal tap on Genevieve.
Oh, my goodness.
And I was surprised because I said, you know, Genevieve's 21. She's an adult. She can give her own consent. So why are you calling? And they said that Genevieve was unable to respond to any questions, that someone had pulled her cell phone out of her purse and scanned through her contacts until they came to Dad. And that's how they got the number. And
oh,
they
my
called.
Goodness.
And I said, "What do you suspect?" And they said, "Meningitis." And they said, "Ma'am, if we don't do this test, she could die." And I said, "Well, do the test. Please call me with the results." And I got on the computer and I Googled meningitis. I didn't read very long before I realized that I needed to get to New Jersey fast. And so I called the senior pastor again, because this whole decision with Kevin stepping down had been made but was not public. I wanted him to know that I was going to be out of the picture. And so he asked, you know, what was going on. And of course, because I wanted the church to pray. And so I told him, and he says, just go pack. We'll take care of all of the arrangements. When do you want to leave? And I said, tomorrow. He said, you don't want to try to leave tonight? I said, I don't think I can be ready tonight, but I, you know, tomorrow morning. And so the church made the flight reservations, and they reserved a rental car for me with a GPS, because I've never been to New Jersey and I have no idea where anything is. I got to New Jersey, and I took a tram to the car rental agency, and the technician was hooking up the GPS system for me, and I got two phone calls from the hospital. And the first one was, Genevieve had a friend there who was volunteering to come and pick me up at the airport so that I didn't have to drive. And I said, oh, that's really kind, but I've just rented a rental car. I've got GPS. I should be fine. I'll be there in about a half hour. And then I hung up, and then they called again. And this time it was the doctor who'd been overseeing Genevieve's care. And she was trying to give me a clearer picture of what Genevieve was facing. And she talked about trying to determine if the meningitis was viral or bacterial and which would be worse. And she was trying to prepare me for what I would encounter when I saw Genevieve. And after the call, the technician had left. And so I had my luggage in the car, and I started the car, and I drove for a few minutes before I realized I could not think clearly enough to drive out of the parking lot. So I put the car in park, and I just laid my head on the steering wheel and just said, Lord, what am I supposed to do here? The answer came, and it was, humble yourself. And so I picked up my cell phone, and I called the hospital back, and I humbly asked, is that friend Genevieve still there, and is the offer to pick me up still good? Because I think I would appreciate that. They said yes, and so I told them where I was, and they were on the way. And then I managed to drive the car back up to the entrance of the car rental agency and walked into the office, and I don't even know what I said. But I tried to briefly explain the situation to see if they would let me out of the contract. And the woman behind the desk picked up the contract, ripped it in half, and said, honey, we're all good here. They said, what's your daughter's name? And I said, it's Genevieve. They said, can we pray for Genevieve? I said, you sure can. And so we had the first of several prayer meetings. I had five strangers praying and crying and hugging me right there at the car rental agency before I ever got to the hospital. And I think that was the start of people all over the world praying for Genevieve. And I'm so grateful for that. I got to the hospital. Genevieve was in isolation, so I had to scrub, glove, gown, and mask before I could go into her room. I could only be in her room for about 15 minutes every hour, because at this point, they don't know if it's viral or bacterial. And I would describe her condition as fitful sleeping, tossing and turning and not quite awake, but not quite asleep. And she kept trying to yank her IVs out. And so I walked over to her and I took one of her hands and I said, Genevieve, honey, it's Mom. Can you hear me? And she seemed to nod her head yes just a little bit. I said, okay, do you recognize that it's me? And again, it seemed like she nodded. And I said, okay, honey, I'm here. And I'm going to be here as long as you need me to, okay? And I'm so glad that I had just that little 30-second communication, because that, I didn't know it, but that would be the last time that I would have a sense that she could hear me for quite some time. The next morning, the report came that it was not viral, it was bacterial, and so we could take all the gowns and masks and stuff off because it was not a contagious thing. And so there was great relief, because then I could be in her room instead of having to be in and out from, you know, every hour. The doctor came in around noon. He looked at her chart and kind of looked at her a little bit, and he didn't say anything to me, and he walked out. So I walked out of the room and I followed. I said, hey, wait. I said, I'm Mom. I need a report. I just got here from Iowa last night. And so he stopped for me to ask questions. I said, just give it to me straight. Is her life in jeopardy? And he said, no, I don't think so. I'm just not really sure how long it's going to take her to recover. And so I said, okay, big breath.
Yeah.
Thank you. And so I went back, I got some coffee, I sat in her room. You know, she's still fitful sleeping, still trying to yank stuff out, IVs out. About a half hour later, another doctor came in, and he was very intense. And he told me he had come in to examine the patient and asked me if I would please step out of the room. So I stepped out. And in just a few minutes, he came out, he looked, and he saw me, and he came over to me, and he said, are you Mom? I said, I am. He said, I need to talk to you. And he told me that we need to move your daughter right now, or she's going to die. And I said, wait a minute. You know, the other doctor, and I pointed to the other doctor over at the nurse's station. I said, the first thing I asked him when he came in a half hour ago is if her life was in danger. And he said, no. And this doctor looked like he could have chewed through metal. And he said, I hope he's right. But my experience tells me that he's not. The condition that your daughter has carries a 70% mortality rate. And then he ticked off the big three things she was dealing with: bacterial meningitis, ventriculitis, and septic cavernous sinus thrombosis. And he said that the hospital that we were at, it was a small neighborhood hospital, it was not equipped to deal with a situation of this magnitude. They did not even have the equipment she needed for procedures she needed to have done now. He said, she may die anyway, but if we don't move her now, she will die. So I said, I think I need to sit down and move her. And then he looked at me, he said, where is your husband? And I said, he's in Iowa. He said, well, he needs to be here. And so I called my husband and I said, the doctor is saying that you need to come. And so the church flew Kevin out the next day. And we embarked on a journey that no parent wants to take, watching your child fight for their life. And the only thing you can do is pray and give consent to the procedures. They put her in Arctic freeze, a medically induced coma, artificially shutting down her system in hopes that the things that were going wrong would turn around and that she might begin to wake up and respond. When the doctor was recommending the Arctic freeze, I asked him what the odds were that this would help. And he says, I'll be honest with you, this is a Hail Mary. We have thrown everything we have at her and she is not responding. And I said, okay, maybe this is only a question you ask on TV, but, you know, how long? How soon will we know? He says, it won't take long. You'll know within hours, a few hours at the most. And so I called our pastor and I told him what was going on and that this might be it. And we really thought we were losing her that night. I asked the pastor if he would put out an emergency prayer bulletin to the entire church and ask them to pray. And he said, of course he would. He said, what do you want them to pray? I said, I want them to pray that God's glory will shine in the situation and it will be seen. It will be evident. I want them to pray that God's will be done here because I can't choose. And I want them to pray that I do not have to make a decision about pulling the plug on life support. And I said, God, I believe you love my daughter and you know I love my daughter. If this is it, would you just take her? Because I'm not sure that I can give her to you. We stayed in her room that night until 4 a.m. because we weren't sure she'd make it until the morning. She hovered that way for days, alive, but just barely. So you remember how the doctor said that we would know within a few hours whether this was going to work? 5 weeks passed before he hesitantly said he thought she would survive.
And you were there the entire time?
We were there living at the hospital. And the doctor said, we know there will be deficits. And so he told me that Genevieve's recovery would not be in terms of weeks and months, but years. And I'm so grateful that he was just forthright with us about that information, that we needed to have a long view. Long roads take time. Mm-hmm. And so I'm grateful we've had this gift of time from the Lord. So we medevac Genevieve back to Iowa, where she entered a brain injury rehab facility. Genevieve went in semi-comatose, minimally responsive on a stretcher, and she was there for a year. And she left with a walker, singing and laughing and loving the Lord. And that's been the most amazing thing. God not only brought her back to Iowa, brought her back to us, he brought her back to himself. Genevieve gave her testimony of salvation and was baptized about 2 years ago. She said a lot of what had happened. It talked about her foolish choices and how that grieved the Lord. But she said, God used a brain injury to bring me back to my senses. Do you remember that verse in 2 Timothy talking about God bringing people back to their senses? God absolutely answered my prayer. So Genevieve, she is different now. We know that she's had at least three strokes and she struggles with memory. Yes, there are deficits, but most of what is missing, I don't miss. She lived for a year, and then she did outpatient therapy there for another year. She just finished up vocational training. So she's super excited about having that structure to her life and feeling productive, I think, with those kinds of things. Genevieve drives, and that was a hold my heart, Lord. But God really has restored the years that the locusts have eaten. She is the most joyful person I know. It may not be as easy for her to do things that we take for granted, but she's got a great attitude. And as I said, she loves the Lord. She's so easy to be around and super grateful for that. There's a song, but it says, when there's stones in the road, there's only one thing to do. You've got to learn to walk with rocks in your shoes. And so that's what we've been doing, is learning how you walk with the rocks in your shoes. And as I said, this is a long road, and long roads take time. We're very grateful that God has given us the gift of time and that He brought her back.
Jeannie and I recorded this interview more than a year ago, so I touched base with her to see how Genevieve is doing, and she's doing really well. Jeannie says she is such a joy to be around. Before the pandemic, Genevieve was working, and she hopes to be able to return to her job soon. Jeannie says, just know this, if your heart aches for choices your kids are making, or you're dealing with a long road of illness or recovery, take courage from her story. Repeatedly, she talked about how God came through, even when things seemed impossible. Never give up hope. Thanks to Jeannie for sharing her story. Thanks to the crew that makes The Unfolding possible, Jason Rackow and his spectacular production work, and to Habib Habib, founder of H-Squared Leadership Institute, for sponsoring The Unfolding. Learn how to unleash the full power of your leadership potential at HabibHabib.com. The Unfolding is produced by Northwestern Media, a ministry of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We'll be back next week with another page in The Unfolding.